Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We titled this message that we shared, we actually began last Sunday, Aiming for Excellence, and we're talking about those things that you and I can do that will afford us a good foundation, amen, to build on through the year to come. And I believe that's so important. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul made a statement, and he said this. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." And so often over the years I've heard that taught, and I've heard it taught in the context of if you're standing and believing God in a particular area, for example, if you're believing God for prosperity, it's telling us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're doing those things that will accommodate prosperity. For example, in the Word of God, we've seen time and again the principle of exchange between us and the Father. The situation with Abraham and Isaac, for example, remember when Abraham took Isaac up and offered him up unto the Father, and the Lord stayed his hand? And the point being this, that in order to get God's son, a man had to be willing to give his son. And really, when you come right down to it, salvation is a proposition of us refusing to seek our own salvation by our own means and surrendering to God's plan. In other words, if we'll give him our life, he gives us his life. Amen? So if we want his finances, we need to do what? Surrender our finances. Amen? But it's much broader than that. God doesn't just want you submitted financially. He doesn't just want you submitted in terms of having your faith active and aggressive to receive healing. He wants you to have your faith submitted and aggressive concerning character, because character builds within you a sense of confidence in your sonship as his child and confidence to stand fast and secure in the victory that his grace alone will afford you. Amen? And so it's much broader. And when he says to examine yourselves, he's talking about across the entire horizon of your relationship with him. Make sure that you're submitted to God and walking out in obedience to his word and by his spirit, those things that he's called you to do. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a statement made. I'm just going to kind of jump down to verse, well, let me go to verse 1. Paul was speaking here, I believe, and he might have had a ghostwriter because his name's not on this in the title line, but he had such a heart for the children of Israel. And yet, isn't it interesting, God called him to the Gentiles. Amen. I still believe that somehow the Lord indulged him and that he was able to minister by this epistle to his Jewish brethren to a certain degree. Just the way certain things are said and the incredible amount of knowledge within here and the comparison between grace and the law throughout the entire epistle of Hebrews is to me, it just reeks of Paul. I don't know any other way to say it. So in verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." If you'll remember, he prefaced this by chapter 1 discussing that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, he's saying there ain't no mistaking who is the speaker or from whence this message has originated. It's straight from heaven's throne, from God himself. And so he says, in light of knowing the origin of this word, this gospel, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." In other words, if God speaks, see, it's one thing when we come to church and we think the pastor's just kind of running his mouth. It's another thing when we come in here and we've come to hear from heaven. You know what? Heaven's got answers I don't have. But to connect with heaven, you've got to put faith that God can use a man sometimes. Amen, and speak to you. I think it's just so phenomenal what the Lord can do in us. I can't tell you how many times over the years I'll get a call on Monday or Tuesday or a message, and I always appreciate the encouragement. Sometimes it's an email. I appreciate the encouragement from folks that have been ministered to. Amen. I'm dedicated to what the Lord would have me to do. But it's kind of nice to know when you've hit home every now and then, and that God has done it. But I'm always amazed, it seems like, at the things that people will share with me that touched them. And it'll be a message I didn't preach. Amen. It had to be something that the Spirit of God communicated to them through what I had said, perhaps, or maybe what I said triggered something within them, but God used it. But I'm just amazed at His ability to speak through any individual at any given time and to say just what you need to hear when you've got your heart open to Him and that expectation of faith stirred up. Amen? And so He said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What's He saying? He's saying we ought to put the utmost value on the gospel and on the word being preached because God spoke it. Glory to God. Amen? And He goes on to say this in verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? Amen? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So when He tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, that's kind of another way of saying let's not be negligent. Let's not allow ourselves to fall into a state of lethargy and become negligent toward God's word and His message to us. Because in these last days, I really believe this. I'm praying about whether or not the Lord would have me or give me the liberty to preach on revival a little bit. I've always tended to preach that in the last days prior to the coming of the Lord for the saints, that there would be a revival in the world. And yet, I feel like the Lord's tempering my view of that a bit. A lot of times when you preach on revival, everybody thinks, well, it's going to come sooner or later, and when it does, I'll get on board. I believe it's going to be a much more of an individual proposition among believers. It'll be those that are willing to hear what the Spirit's saying, that take God serious enough that they're not going to wait for something secondhand, but they're going to press into their own relationship with God so they can hear from Him for themselves, knowing that their life is at stake and their capacity to minister to others whose life is precious to them might well be at stake as well in terms of their ability to hear from heaven. He said, my sheep, not just my shepherds, but my sheep, hear my voice. Aren't you glad that you can hear the voice of the Lord? I'm glad you can. Amen. I might get it wrong, but He never does. And so the word is so important to us. We need to understand that. And even when it comes to being led by the Holy Ghost, when it comes to prayer, God's word is a sure foundation for every other expression of faith that we as believers can enjoy. Glory to God. Whether it's the moving of the Holy Ghost. You know, if you stop and think about it, one of the first examples of the moving of the Holy Spirit actually occurred back in Genesis. Would you turn there real quick with me, Genesis 1? Genesis 1. I love the Holy Ghost. I love the moving of the Spirit of God. And do you know what I believe is one thing that will help facilitate the moving of the Holy Spirit more and more in these last days? Is our reverence for the Word of God. Amen? Look down here if you would. In verse 1, it says, Genesis 1. I really wasn't kidding when I said, let's go back to the beginning. He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Now, we don't have a lot of time to get into it, but really in verse 1 and verse 2, there's an undetermined amount of time that occurred between those two verses. Because in Isaiah, we're told that He didn't create the earth in vain or void, not to be inhabited. So He didn't create it a wasteland, do you understand? It became a wasteland when Lucifer rebelled against God, took a third of the angels with him, and rebelled against God and was cast down to the garden of God. Amen. Read about that sometime. We don't have time this morning, but Isaiah 14 has the account, as does Ezekiel 28, I believe it is. And it tells you in great detail what happened. And we know that happened before Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden because Lucifer had already fallen, and he basically used the serpent as a vessel to get in there and work his treachery and deception, didn't he? So he had fallen before the creation of man. And so by verse 2, Lucifer has fallen, judgment has occurred, and the result is desolation. And it says, and the earth was without. The Hebrew word that's translated without literally is translated became. The earth became. When did it become this way? When it fell under judgment. So it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here in this place of absolute ruin, following divine judgment, here the Holy Ghost is. And I love it. Have you ever felt like your life was in ruins? Have you ever felt like giving up? Maybe you gave up. You didn't just feel like you just gave up. Well, the Holy Ghost didn't. You know what? You can't get to a place of greater ruin than being an old sinner. And yet, where was the Holy Ghost when it came time for you to hear the gospel and be convicted? He was right there waiting. What was he waiting on? Somebody to speak some word so he could reveal himself. Glory to God. And that's what he's doing here. It says down here in verse 2, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard, and I use it all the time, was that word moved. It really gives you the image of an old mother hen that's brooding over eggs. Our girls used to hate, you know, every now and then our chickens would start brooding. We've got some hens, got a rooster. I don't know if I'd call him a rooster or not. He's so ugly. But every now and then we'd send the girls out to get eggs, and they just hated to go every now and then because there would be a hen brooding. And it seemed like the Rhode Island Reds were the worst about this. I can remember one time I went out there, and there was this old Rhode Island Red that didn't have the sense God gave a gnat, I don't think, honestly. But she decided to brood, and so she started collecting all the eggs she could into one box and sitting on them. Well, we didn't, you know, we weren't going to hatch these eggs. We wanted to eat these eggs. We wanted omelets and scrambled eggs and brownies and things that you can make out of eggs. And so we'd send the girls out there, and they'd reach under that hen, but she was dedicated to that purpose. She was going to hatch those eggs if it was left up to her. And so we'd have to sneak in there and distract her and reach under there, or she'd just peck the daylights out of you, because she didn't want to give them up. And when you see this verse here talking about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep, to me, it gives me that image of he just could not hardly contain himself. He was so anxious for the purpose of God to be wrought, and God's purpose wasn't finished when judgment came. It was just beginning in many respects. Notice here, it says down here in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the moment God spoke, the Spirit of God exploded with energy. Amen. If there was an ADHD member of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, he was anxious, he was waiting, he was chomping at the bit. And I believe he's that same way over you. He's wanting to manifest the healing power of God, the delivering power of God in your life. He is waiting. He's brooding over you. He's waiting for the opportunity to do something. He's just waiting for somebody to speak the word. And in this realm today, guess who that is? It's you and I. Amen. So God's word is fundamental. It's essential to everything else he's doing in our lives. And really, to derive the benefit that we should from his word, we need to understand it. We'll never value God's word any more than what we understand about God's word. Amen. When you really understand, it's kind of like Moses. Moses, you know, he sees the bush burning. He responds to that provocation, encounters God there, and all the while he's holding his staff. Who would have thought one man with a stick could deliver a nation? God. Because he eventually asked, he said, you know, what's that in your hand? It amazes me the way people will pray in ignorance. I've got to say that. Amen. They'll pray in ignorance. They'll act in ignorance, trying to provoke or elicit some response from God on their terms. And yet God said, what's in your hand? Look at your Bible. The answer is already there. You know, he knows what you have need of before you ask. And there's a lot of things that we don't need to ask. We just need to read. You understand, there's a time, and even prayer needs to be based upon the Word of God if we're going to pray effectively, doesn't it? Because he said over in James, to even for something like wisdom, that we need to ask in faith. And if we don't ask in faith, don't even presume to think that we're going to receive anything from God. Where do we get faith from? It goes back to the Word of God. So there's nothing that is so integral a part of your life as much as what God's Word is and its capacity to empower the moving of God's Spirit in your life, to empower, and in a church as well. I don't want to limit that just to you. I believe the Lord wants to do more by way of the gifts of the Holy Ghost in the church, here and at large within the world today. Amen. I believe He wants to do so much more, but He needs us to come back to a basic commitment to His Word as Him speaking to us in these last days. Amen. There's a big difference. See, there's a lot of folks, they're kind of like the seven sons of Sceva. And they believe what their pastor preached because he learned it from Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Howdy Doody, you know, in some cases, I think. And it's not what he preached and because he preached it. And I don't care if it's the Word. You got to make this gospel your gospel. Amen. Glory to God. Now, I'm not going to lead you wrong. I'm not going to steer you wrong. I'm not going to preach a bunch of fantasy and foolishness. But you got to still take even what I minister to you and integrate it into your own relationship with God. It needs to become yours. Glory to God. Amen. So how do you do that? You value God's Word. You value it enough so that you take notes when you're here and you go home and you read over those notes. And then you get the teaching and you listen to it and you realize, I didn't really hear this the other day. I heard something else. Amen. I kind of wonder, maybe somebody here can tell me, have you ever had a testimony of something you heard at church, and then a week later you listen to that same message, maybe the next day you listen to it, and you didn't even hear what you heard before, but you heard something else you didn't hear? His Word's alive. Isn't it funny? We think we've read the Bible once and we got it all down. Oh, the possibilities are infinite because God is His Word. Amen. I never cease to be amazed. I never cease to find myself just excited at the prospect of spending time in His Word, because I'm just amazed at the things God will show you. Just, I mean, you go before Him and you act like you know it all, and you just watch. Just watch. I remember Dad Hagin telling the Lord one time about his teaching on authority. He said, "Well, I've never seen that in my Bible." He said, "Oh, son, there's a lot of things you hadn't seen in there yet." Amen. And that's true of all of us. I dare say that was true of Dad Hagin. I think there's probably a few more people that qualify for that same message. Amen. And so it's important for us to get down to the basics of how important God's Word really is. I love what I quoted last week from the psalmist David. In Psalms 119 and verse 37, he said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Do you know what he was saying? He said, "I can't quit thinking about your Word. I love it. I love it." He wasn't mad because God was cluttering up his thought life. He was thrilled that God was putting his thoughts in order. Yeah. Amen. Verse 127, same psalm. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." He said, "I'm more excited to go to the Bible store than the jewelry store." Isn't that really what he was saying? Amen. And then in verse 161 and 162, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in all thy word." I never cease to be amazed at the things that he shows me out of the verses I know. Amen? We get it all down. We think we got it all exhausted. And I mean, I've run some verses pretty tight. Taught them for years and years. Thought I got every drop out of them. And then he shows me something. Well, I never saw that. And I never saw it coming. Amen? And so he says, "I rejoice at thy word," verse 162, "as one that findeth great spoil." Glory to God. Do you understand the wealth we've got in this? This will, if you had all the gold in the earth at your disposal, you couldn't buy with it the things that God's Word has already secured for you to be revealed as you feed upon it. Amen. Psalms 119, 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." Now there's a problem when we start sharing verses like this, because inevitably you're going to encounter some people that say, "Well, you know, I like the Word, but I don't know about all that." You just don't know it well yet. Hang on. Amen. Hang in there. And part of the reason some folks don't appreciate it is they don't understand how it's supposed to work. Right? You know, a lot of times us guys will hear about some tool that's designed to do a certain thing. I had a job I had to do a while back. I needed to actually change a water pump on an engine, and I could not get that thing loose. I needed a way to isolate the pulley on the water pump and turn the bolt on it all at once, this, that, and the other, without the shaft turning. And you know, they make a specialty tool for that. And so I went down and had to put a deposit down, get that specialty tool, and I got it home, and I had the specialty tool, and I put it on there the way it looked like it was supposed to work. I still couldn't get it to work. I had to get out the instructions. Amen? I mean, sometimes your best logic won't suffice, folks. And that was just something natural, but all the more so concerning God's Word. I was about ready, honestly. If I hadn't put a deposit on that tool, I got to a point with it. I was so frustrated. And honestly, to tell you what happened was the instructions that were with it were inadequate. I had to go online and get the right instructions for it. So I did actually make an effort to read something on it, and I couldn't get it to work. But when I got it to work, you know, at one minute I'm ready to throw this thing as far as I can throw it. And we got a creek, so that would have been a good target. I'm just ready to, but then when I finally got it to work, oh my God, this thing was wonderful. It was just incredible. And there's a lot of people that way with the Word of God. They read about what's supposed to be theirs, what they'd like to be theirs, and yet they don't know how to quite make it theirs. And so what's the point? What's the point? They're ready to chuck it in the creek. Only this time it's God's Word. Well, don't chuck it yet. Amen. Hang on to it, and let's see if we can help you gain some insights that will help you to receive what God has placed in His Word for you. Praise God. Amen. One of the first things that we can do to help ourselves is to understand this, that God and His Word are one. In John's Gospel, we're told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God's Word. Amen. And this Word is God Himself. It's also the power of God. Listen to this in Hebrews 4. We're told in verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." One of the quickest ways that you can discern in your life and in your thought life between self and God is by comparing your thoughts to the Word, judging your thought life by the Word of God. Amen? It says in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Whose sight? We just read about the Word of God. So isn't that amazing? When you read your Bible, God's looking back at you. Amen? Glory to God. I remember one time, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that had a challenge out there. He said, "If you can ever catch me without my Bible, I'll give you so much money." You know, I won't say $100. I don't think it was $100, but it was probably the equivalent back then of something like about $100 back in his day. Some guy heard him showering in a room one day and said, "I caught you." He reached out of the shower in his shirt pocket and pulled out a New Testament. Amen. I'd like to believe that in the bathroom God shuts His eyes. Well, glory to God. And John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Amen. So this is God that we hold in our hands, looking to find expression in our lives by way of blessing and affecting His salvation and our experience. Glory to God. Amen. So one thing that I wanted to mention as well is this. In several different verses, we can see the things that God's Word is designed to do. In Matthew, I'm going to read this very quickly because I want to get on to some other things. Matthew 7 and verse 24, Jesus is speaking here, and he says of his own word, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, notice it's not enough just to hear the word of God. Amen. You got to act upon it. Well, I don't know what to do. Ask him. He'll tell you. He knows. Amen. That's part of developing your relationship with God. You know, you can go to a meeting. I've talked about how the Lord will help us to relate to himself through his word being taught. There are times that you might be sitting in a meeting and say, I just don't have a clue. But God's never clueless. Amen. Glory to God. So, I've been in a few meetings. God said, that's what you don't do. Amen. Glory to God. So Jesus was speaking. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. You know, in this illustration Jesus gives us, he uses some natural circumstances to illustrate a spiritual truth, doesn't he? He does that throughout the scriptures. But he tells us here that God's word employed will within us develop a security and a steadfastness that enables us to stand in life's storms. And if you'll remember, he also talks about the guy that heard the word but didn't act upon it, and his house was in shambles. It blew away, didn't it? The difference is what we do with God's word, isn't it? So he says over here that the power to withstand life's storms is in God's word. How many of you felt like you've done more succumbing than withstanding? Maybe it's because you've not yet learned how to appropriate that ability to stand in life's storms. In James, we're told that God's word is the power to bring blessing to your efforts. Amen. You can start by thanking God that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, and thank God that he's prospering that which you put your hand to, instead of saying nothing ever works out. You can use your faith one direction or the other. Amen. And yet, James said that God's intention for his word acted upon in our lives is that it would bring blessing and success to the efforts we make. God wants you to be a success. He's invested in your success. His word is one of the means by which he promotes your success. In James 1, verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'd like to add something to that. Why is he blessed in his deed? Because as he acts upon the word, he gives expression to the new creation he's become. Amen. When you purpose to live in the light of your new identity in Christ Jesus, you'll live in the victory and the power that goes with it. And so he says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, in his instruction to Joshua, the Lord God made this statement. He said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Now, when he talks about the law, he's talking about God's word to them in that covenant, isn't he? He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Glory to God. Do you know why he said don't turn from it to your right hand or to your left? He was talking about don't get distracted with the benefits that come with your obedience. Because on one hand, you're going to have life and success before others. On the other hand, you'll acquire riches and wealth. Amen? And so he says, as the blessings come, don't lose sight of the provider by getting focused on the provision. Amen? And he says that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now that word prosper isn't prosper in the usual sense of the word we use, prosperity. It means to move forward and break out. You don't have to be like all those other sour folks that claim to know Jesus but act like they don't. You can break out. You can move forward and break out. Amen? You know what? Popular consensus was we can't take that promised land God called us to But Joshua and Caleb did. They moved forward and they broke out because they held fast God's word to them, even in the face of society around them rejecting it. Amen? They could have sat there and said, well, nobody else is going in. I guess we can't either. But they refused to. Quit limiting God to the people standing next to you. When you limit God to the people standing next to you, Psalms 91 gives you kind of a bleak picture. It says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. I don't know about you, but I don't keep company with a lot of sinners. I don't avoid them. I just try to win them when I see them. Amen? And so when it's talking about 1,000 on either side or 10,000 on one and 1,000 on the other, it could be well talking about other believers, just like in Israel, that just aren't going forward with God. They're not moving forward. They're not breaking out. And why are they not doing so? Because they're focusing on something other than God and His Word. In fact, let me give you another example here. It says in Joshua 1 and verse 7, not Joshua, should be Jeremiah. I'm sorry, I pulled up the wrong verse. Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, it says concerning Israel, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. That sounds so wicked. We'd never do that. But anything within you other than God that you're following, guess what? It's not nearly as pretty when we strip off the veneer, is it? Glory to God. Paul said it kind of bluntly himself in Romans 8. He said the carnal mind is at enmity with God. He meant that portion of your mind that's yet to be renewed. And how's your mind renewed? Through submission and obedience to God's word and revealed will. Glory to God. So he says down here that they hearken not nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. Time and again, Israel ended up confused, broken, and in bondage, defeated, not because that was God's will for them, but because they had shunned His counsel, and in shunning His counsel, they rejected His will. So rather than moving forward and breaking out, they retreated and became bound. I don't want that, do you? What happened when you got saved? You broke out. How did you break out? Somebody preached the word to you. You heard the gospel preached. You received it. You went to the altar. And that altar may have been just to fall on your knees before God where you stood. Doesn't mean you had to come in here and get some kind of a slip of paper certifying the credibility of it. Amen. But you came to Jesus, right? You received His word, you responded, and what happened? You talk about moving forward and breaking out. In that instant of time that you confessed the Lordship of Jesus as your risen Lord and Savior, you moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom. We're told that He translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. In fact, here in Colossians 1, it tells us in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen. Glory to God. So, in order to gain or develop our appreciation for God's Word, we just want to take a little bit of time this morning to talk about it in the context of Scripture. Amen? What does God's Word have to say for itself? And doing that, I want to draw you back to something. We saw a moment ago where Jesus was using floods and storms to illustrate a point about spiritual stability. Did he mean that whether you act on God's Word or not, you're going to go through a tsunami or a monsoon? I mean, have you ever, you know, well, I didn't act on the word, so I'm going to get an umbrella. It's going to rain. He was talking about spiritual things, wasn't he? We probably would say it this way. We have had times in our lives where we received God's word. We had within God's word the solution we needed. And in acting upon it, it fortified us. But that didn't keep all hell from breaking loose in our life around us. It just didn't move us. Amen. Glory to God, as doers of the word. And so one of the best ways that we can understand God's word is go back and step back and realize that there are times that we can take natural events or natural circumstances to illustrate spiritual truth. For example, in God's word, in Psalms 119 that we were reading verses from earlier, verse 105, we're told of God's word that it's a lamp unto my feet. Amen. Now listen, when you're in a dark room at night, do you reach for a flashlight or a Bible? I reach for a flashlight. Amen. Maybe you're more spiritual than me. I don't. I've yet to open my Bible and have it glow in the dark. So he's using a natural truth or principle to illustrate something spiritual. Well, what does it mean? It means that when you open God's word, it will bring understanding and enlightenment. It will help you see things that are spiritual in nature. It'll help you look at things eternal rather than stay focused on things that are temporal, is the way Paul said it. Glory to God. Amen. And so there are certain things that we can understand of God's word by comparing it to light. The entrance of his word gives light, doesn't it? And God's word will show us sometimes as we look at it as a mirror, show us where we're at and where we need to be. Amen. We also can see various examples in the scriptures of God's word being compared to water and to food. How many of you understand for food to benefit you, you got to do something with it, don't you? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, it mentions those that really had not progressed as they should. And so I don't want to go into a lot of detail there and get distracted. But it talks about those that have need of milk rather than strong meat. They're not ready for strong meat. But when he's talking about meat and milk, what's he talking about? Instruction from God's word. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, talking about Jesus and even the relationship between the husband and the wife, it talks about how Jesus gave himself for us as the church that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. How does God bring about purity in our lives? Through our obedience to his word. We have purified our souls. How? By obeying from the Spirit. What? God's word. And so we've already talked about the fact that he also compared God's word to a mirror in James 1. Talks about how in verse 23, that a man being a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That word glass means mirror. What does a mirror show you? It shows you those things that need to be attended to. Glory to God, right? Sometimes it's in a teaching. A lot of those things are characterized by, why is the pastor stepping on my toes? Well, you put them out there. You understand, I don't go up and down aisles looking for toes to step on. Amen. And if toes get stepped on, rather than blaming the pastor, who might it be? Might be the Lord trying to deal with you about something because he's wanting to bring you on up. He's wanting to move you forward and break you out. He sees some bondage that maybe you're yet to recognize. Amen. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm 100% free. I just don't need any more. Well, if we would say that, then we're more bound than we realize. John chapter 8, I love that example of Jesus. It says that in verse 31, he turned to those disciples that believed on him and said unto them that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth. How were they going to come to the knowledge of the truth? By continuing in his word. And as you go on and read that, what happens is those that believed on him that he's speaking to got all offended. They didn't need no deliverance. Amen. That's another thought too. There's a lot of people think that deliverance is a matter of getting the devils cast out. No, you got to move them out by moving God in. Amen. He said, if you'll resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. It's not just a momentary exercise of authority. Sometimes you need to exercise your authority, but you need to get your faith built up and stay steadfast and grow. Listen, there's some folks that are wrapped up in sin that they're not going to get out of it overnight. They're going to have to grow out of it. They're going to have to move forward to break out. But you can. Don't give up hope. If you're here today and you've been struggling against something in your life, don't give up. God ain't done. Why should you quit? You can move forward. You can break out. How do you do it? It's a process of interaction with God's Word, continuing in His Word. Amen? And so, last but not least, God also refers to His Word as seed. How many of you know, for seed to do any good, you got to do something with it? Amen? And there's much of how we deal with natural seed that gives us insight into how we ought to be dealing with spiritual seed. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So it's telling us God's Word is seed. Down in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is a cheaper. He said, if you understand this, you'll get them all. Amen? And he goes on to make this statement. He said, the seed is what? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So understanding seed helps us understand and relate to God and His Word in a way that will help us derive from it benefits we may not ever otherwise receive. I want to give you this thought very quickly. Seeds are containers. Seeds are containers. They contain life and they contain power. Let me give you some verses. Again, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means it's alive. In fact, listen to this from the New King James. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. I'm just reading the first portion. We don't have a lot of time. I love this. This is the Amplified. For the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Amen. Glory to God. You know, if we just knew what was in our hands, if we just knew the kind of power, do you understand? It contains, do you know how God raised up His own Son? And stop and think about it. What all was aligned against the resurrection of Jesus? Because God and humanity's eternity were invested in Him. You think you've had a tough time with the devil? There's never been a greater opposition orchestrated against any act of God than what was orchestrated against the resurrection of Jesus. And so do you know how God raised Him up? Thou art My Son. This day have I begotten Thee. And He became the firstborn among many brethren. God spoke the Word. And He was quickened in spirit and raised up. And do you know it says that in Acts it talks about it wasn't possible that He should be holding of death. Death lost its grip. It couldn't hold Him. There was a time that He was surrendered to the torments of hell in our stead, because if He hadn't have been, we would. And not, you know, that wasn't the worst of what He faced. Do you remember on the cross He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And then do you know what, in addition to being abandoned by God, because that's really what He described, and that spiritual death is being alienated and isolated from God, His eternal companion, His Father, suddenly no longer. But beyond that, in hell in our stead, He suffered the wrath of God due man for a penalty of sin. How bad was it? Well, in 3 days, He suffered enough to justify us all. Amen. And so, how did God raise it? Thou art My beloved Son. This day have I begotten Thee. God spoke, and the devil could. Do you understand when God gave you His Word, He gave you His best. He gave you Himself. We don't need anything better. There is nothing better. Amen. Glory to God. The Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Maybe if folks don't really value the Word, it's because they've not really understood what's in it for them. Amen. You know, you might have some friends or family that they don't value the Word. You know, keep praying for them. Keep praying. And as the Lord would lead you, share with them. Or if the Lord doesn't lead you, just thank God for laborers across their paths that can tell them of the preciousness of the treasure that He has invested in His Word for them. Amen. Glory to God. It's full of power. Luke 1:37 says this, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Listen to the American Standard Version. The American Standard, New American Standard, really, as far as English translations, among the most accurate. And in the American Standard, it says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." There's not an empty promise in the box. They're all full of power. Amen. Listen to this from James 1 and verse 21. It says, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." In His word is the power to affect the salvation of humanity, past, present, future. Amen. I mean, past, they had to have done it, but you understand? I mean, the broad expanse of humanity upon this planet that's ever taken a breath, His word had the potential to achieve salvation. If that's not power, if that's not life, I don't know what is. Listen to it from the Amplified. It says, "And welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls." Amen. It's the power to move one forward, to set one free, to help them break out. Amen. Glory to God. Let me give you this thought as well. When we're talking about God's word and how dependent we are upon it, we need to be mindful of this as well. As believers, when we have no word, we have no power. Amen. And I mean, that's kind of across. We sometimes use the word power to define different things. For example, we talk about power in terms of dunamis in the Greek word, ability. We also talk about it in terms of the Greek word exousia, or authority. And it's talking about not just the ability, but the authority to use that ability. Amen. Without God's word, where there is no word, we have no power, and we're out of time. Amen. I got word, I got power, but we're out of time. Glory to God. Amen. Let me give you this verse, and we'll close. Romans 4:18, speaking of Isaac and of Abraham, concerning Isaac, he says, "Of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope." In other words, beyond human hope. Do you understand that the point it's describing in the life of Abraham, all natural reason to believe, if there ever had been any, was gone. There was none. There was none. You know, as people, we like to cling to anything that gives us hope in the natural. Well, even if you've lost all that, don't give up hope. But how do you get the kind of hope that surpasses the absence of natural hope? You get it. The power for that hope is God's word. It'll fuel that kind of hope. It says here, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Now, when it's talking about seed here, it's talking about Isaac. But the power to believe God, the ability to have faith and trust God for the ability to conceive, came from receiving the promise God had made. Amen. Glory to God. I love that Amplified translation. Amen. There's not a single seed that's void of power. The American Standard, Luke 1:37. "No word from God shall be void of power." So if you need the power, He's got the power. We got the power. Amen. Glory to God. See, there's some folks struggling. There's some folks that have been praying and praying and praying for answers. And really, in some cases, we do need to pray. But in many cases, we need to act, because it's acting. We're going to talk about that next week, that releases that power, acting in faith. Amen. Robin, would you come up and close? Y'all get anything out of this?
Yes.
All right.